Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the entertainment-driven church today, the entertainment church. What's wrong with the church having a ski trip? What's wrong with the church spending time shopping tours and shopping trips and the movies for the kids and the indoor theaters and the indoor swimming pools and the indoor putt-putt courses and the seminars on health and wealth and instructions for how to be happy and trips to the mountain in the summertime, et cetera? What's wrong with that? Isn't that what the church is for? Dr. Phelps, I find it antithetical to biblical truth where a church invest so much time, effort, and money just to get the numbers, nickels, and noses for people to show up to be entertained. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Perhaps you want to ask the question, isn't that what the church is for? Shouldn't we entertain? Shouldn't we do something like that to get people to come to the church? I've heard people, Dr. Phelps, say, well, you go out there and you bring them in any way you can that somehow, some way you might win them with the gospel. Is that what the scripture is talking about? When the Apostle Paul was talking about what he would do in order to reach people with the gospel. Dr. Phelps, continue our thought today about the church. What is the church and how should the church respond and what should the church look like? We've got the good example of that with the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, and we'll talk about that more in this broadcast. In fact, bringing out the truth of one or two of those churches in particular that gives us the parallel and the contrast of what the church should be like. But Dr. Phelps, continue your thought about the church and the purpose of the church in the world today.
One of the great things we must learn today is that the church is something new. It's the church of God. Jesus and his disciples ministered to the assemblies for the congregation of people of the Jewish nation, those who lived in all the cities of the land of Israel. And under the old covenant of the law of Moses, people assembled to hear the reading of the scriptures and preaching of sermons and singing of the songs and the psalms. But we find that people have an erroneous view of the origin of the church. That is, when did it begin?
That's right.
And that makes a lot of difference. It makes a difference about what you preach, then what you teach, how you interpret the scriptures. And so this is important that we understand that the church is something new and different from the old Jewish assembly. The church was not found in the Old Testament. It was not found prior to the coming of Christ. The church, we believe, this new assembly, the church of God, began to be built 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, at the time of Pentecost.
Yes.
When you read the book of Acts, chapter 2, you will see the beginning of the church and the things that took place in that revival event of Pentecost were according to God's schedule, as outlined in some of the passages relating to the feasts, especially those having to do with the first fruits in the Old Testament scriptures. The church is not only a new assembly, but it's a new body. It's the bride of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. That is, Christ is the head of the body. So the church is spoken of as the body of Christ. It's being built by Christ. And the bride is to be presented to him as a glorious church when Jesus comes and at the second event, second advent. And Ephesians chapter 5 is all about that idea of being the bride of Christ. It's also a new man. It's called a new man, Ephesians 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, or to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So this means it's a new creation. The church is the body of Christ and is formed of new people, both Jews and Gentiles, who are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ in the new covenant. By being born again, believers of all ethnic, religious, and national backgrounds are made part of the body of Christ. And here it's called one new man. Paul said it like this, that if those who are in Christ that we are a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And that speaks words, that speaks volumes about what the church is. It's something new. Now, it's also a new household. As we said concerning the Old Testament economy, when God's people, the Jewish people, met in the synagogue, that was the household of Israel. But listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And Galatians chapter 6 is one of the places where believers are spoken of as being part of the family of God and have their citizenship in heaven.
Yes. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with the question or comment, please.
Yes, thank you very much. God bless you, Dr. Youngblood, for carrying on proclaiming the word, sounding the trumpet.
Thank you so much for your call today.
The church, when thinking of the beginning, the birth of the church, Jesus tell them that they were not ready to do anything, they should wait. And they were on one accord in prayer and fasting or whatever, waiting. And they were waiting for the promise, which was the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So I think one of the main problems today is really, for it says not by might or by power. In a lot of cases, it is people, your talent, ability, and intellect, is that which is the Lord's work. The church, the work of the church, is the Lord's work. And I think enough priority is not being given to the Holy Spirit as the head of the church, his guidance. He said that he should have preeminence. And that I think that is one of the main problems. Believers, as they talk about equipping the saints, believers today are not being encouraged to pray or taught to pray because they need to learn. Young believers come, if you don't encourage them to pray and teach them to pray, get them praying, they can't grow. You know, prayer is the life of the believer, prayer and the study of the word, those two things. So I believe there's a real problem with the focus or the emphasis on prayer in our day. And because of that, as I say, we find all kind of other ways to motivate and encourage people apart from what the Lord building them up to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
You're exactly right. In fact, Jesus dealt with some of that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and following, where He dealt with what I call the powerless church, and that was the church at Sardis. And the church at Sardis, in verse 1, He says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that is a reputation that thou livest and art dead. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, that's the reason I call it the powerless church in my book that I've written on the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. They're powerless because Jesus says you have the activity, you have the movement, you have the motion, you have the look, you have the appearance of being alive, but Jesus said you're dead. And so you're saying the very same thing, that there are a lot of folks today in many of our churches that they have a lot of movement, a lot of activity, that does not in any way connote spirituality. Jesus says you have the physical movement, the physical activity, the look of being alive, but spiritually, He said, the church at Sardis, the powerless church, you're dead. And I say that there's a need today for the church to be alive, and the way a church is alive is being in the Word of God. And just as you said, many of the church members, the young Christians today, are not being fed the Word. They're not being taught the Word. So as a result of that, they're an entertainment-focused generation. That entertainment-focused generation is spiritually immature and inadequate and ignorant of the Word to be able to go out and defend the faith once delivered to the saints. But you're exactly right. Thank you so much for your call and for your input. Keep praying. Keep looking up. Continue to stand for the faith that God has given us. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the fact that we're looking at a world that has churches, the entertainment-driven church. Dr. Phelps, continue our study and thought today. What is the church? Who is the church? What should the church be doing in our society? Dr. Phelps, just a quick little footnote question. Is anything wrong with ski trips? Anything wrong with mountain trips? Anything wrong with taking the seniors to shopping centers and going on a shopping trip? Anything wrong with that? Or is it antithetical to the truth if that displaces the purpose of the church, and that is the preaching and the teaching of the word? Tell me about that.
It seems that many people today have an erroneous idea about the purpose of the church.
Yes.
God has given us the purpose of the church, and that is that we should evangelize the lost. And so instead of going on visitation, they're going on the trips to the wilds.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that God has a better plan. God has things that would be more beneficial for our young people today. Instead of just entertaining, they are being challenged. They should be challenged, rather, to serve.
Yes.
Now, another thing that we learn about the church today that many people do not understand is that the church is a new revelation. Now, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, before Paul's time, until Paul the apostle began to minister, then the church was something of a mystery. It was not known prior to the time of the apostle Paul. The mystery of the church is what we're talking about. The mystery was God's secret until he made it known to the apostle Paul. God had a plan. And Paul says something about how that in his age, in his time, that this was a new dispensation. It's the dispensation of grace. Now, the word dispensation is a good Bible word. And it means that there is a time zone or an age or a time period. And in every dispensation, there was a change of administration.
Mm-hmm.
Under the old dispensation, then we find that it was a synagogue. It was the Jewish council. It was the law. It had to do with the things of the Old Testament. Now, under the new dispensation, then it has to do with the grace of God. It has to do with the gospel of Christ. And it has to do with the new body of believers. In this present age of grace, we learn that God's administration of the ministry of the Word of God is entrusted to faithful stewards who are of the body of Christ, his church. And this that distinguishes the church from Israel. Those who misunderstand the purpose of the church also misunderstand that there is the assembly of Israel. God recognized them in that age. There was the assembly of the people of Israel. But in our age, there's the assembly called the church. And it's something different. We have a different dispensation.
Yes.
The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
And for the clarification for our listeners, there's a whole theology out there. It's called Reformed theology. And in Reformed theology, it is Augustinism. It is John Calvinism. It's Calvinism, pure and simple. And in Reformation or Reformed theology, Dr. Phelps, they believe that the church was not birthed in Acts chapter 2. The church always has been. And I have dealt with many in that theological persuasion and had one on one occasion told the church always has been. It's not something new. It's not a mystery that was unveiled, as you just spoke of. It always has been. They talk about the congregation, the assembly of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, that was the assembly of Israel. And the assembly is what we have today. It's called the church, but it's not the same. The church is not spiritual Israel. If that's the case, somebody talked about the promises that God made to Israel. I said, if the church is spiritual Israel, we need to go over to Jerusalem and Israel and claim our land. But we are not spiritual Israel. And many misunderstand Galatians 3 and Galatians 6, Dr. Phelps, when they say that. But I thought it needed some clarification for our listeners that the church is the unveiled mystery. It is something new. And it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Dr. Phelps, I've got an article here that says does your church care more about worship or entertainment? In the body of the article, it says, the message of the church, the message the world needs to hear from us, is not come and have a good time, come and be entertained, or come and find your best life now. The message of the church is the message of the cross of Jesus. That's a major hang-up in today's culture. The unquenchable need for entertainment is what we find in most churches today. And churches and pastors are trying to fill that unquenchable desire and search for entertainment. And it's taken away from the Word of God. It's destroying what I think is the real reason for the church. Dr. Phelps, when we talk about the apostasy and we talk about the falling away, which we're watching in society today, I believe it's the central focus of that rationale reason behind that is because for so long we have entertained rather than preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you find with the seven churches of Asia Minor, that's the seven churches found in the book of the Revelation, out of the seven churches, there was words of condemnation, castigation, correction, and conviction spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to five of those churches. Only two of them did he have no condemnation for. One of them was the church at Philadelphia. And the church at Philadelphia, Dr. Phelps, was the church that I called the preaching church. Because keep in mind, as I have recited, related to our listeners, you find those seven churches, the pitiful church, which is Ephesus, the persecuted church, which is Smyrna, the popular church, which is Pergamos, the paganized church, Thyatira, the powerless church is Sardis, the preaching church is Philadelphia, and the putrid church, that's lukewarm, is Laodicea. And that's the church that we're in today, which is lukewarm. And that lukewarmness, Dr. Phelps, I believe, is simply because of the focus on entertainment.
Yes.
And not the preaching and the teaching of the Word. What do you say to
that? If I were to read 1 Timothy 3:15, as some people interpret the Scriptures, instead of reading it that the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar and ground of the truth, then they might like to revise that, that it's that the church of the living God, the place of entertainment and relaxation.
Yeah, that's the way most see it today, I think. They might not quote it that way, but that's the way they see it.
But one of the things that I'd like to conclude with about this matter of defining the church is that we today are under a new covenant.
Yes.
Jesus said, Matthew 26 and verse 28, something that is amazing and we need to know. When they were, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and he pointed out to the disciples, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we believe, the Bible teaches, that when Jesus shed his own precious blood to obtain our eternal redemption, then the New Testament was activated. He's now risen, exalted in heaven, as head over all things to the church. And he ever lives at the right hand of God as the one mediator of the new covenant that's established upon better promises.
Amen.
Now that means for us, then our attention needs to be upon the head of the church in whom we have fellowship with God.
Yes.
Through whom we have fellowship. Fellowship is a new dimension in the Christian life and experience. And that new fellowship is taught in the Scriptures by not only the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle John. See, God has called us by the gospel to the fellowship of his Son. And we fellowship together around the Word of God, around the living Word of God. Now, also in the book of Hebrews, we learn that God's Son came to offer himself as the Lamb of God to put away the sin that was a hindrance to our fellowship with God. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And he sat down at God's right hand for at least three reasons, according to the Word of God. He finished the work of redemption. And God's not going to require any more offering for sin. And he's officially installed as our living high priest, the Son of God, who now appears in the presence of God for us. That means that you and I then have the privilege of worshiping the living and true God. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that's what it's all about.
Yes, absolutely. That is the exalting of the Savior, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Phelps, in that seven churches in the book of the Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I commend it to our listeners to order the book, buy the book, or if you call in today and make a commitment for a contribution of any amount, we'll send you that book, and we'll even pay the postage for you to receive it. But the church at Philadelphia was the one I called the preaching church in my book. It was small, but Jesus says you've kept the faith. That is, you've protected the faith. You've protected the word. You proclaimed the word. And ladies and gentlemen, the church today that's obedient to God's word, obedient to the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to focus on the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, and not on appeasing and pleasing people by entertainment. Worshiping the Lord is what we need to be doing, not trying to see who can have the greatest wow, or see who can have the greatest number, or see who can have the greatest entertainment show. Dr. Phelps, I believe it's a stench in the nostrils of God to see what we're doing so often in our churches today, where the services are focused on pride and self and entertainment. It's focused on a false gospel, a false theology, anything that will get the crowd, anything that will get the numbers. And Dr. Phelps, one of the things that I find as the end result of that is that so many today do not really understand biblical salvation. Recently, I heard of a church in our city that there's a call for baptism. And they have a baptismal pool, kind of a waiting pool. And everybody that wants to get baptized, just come forward and walk through the water, and you're baptized. And I believe that gives a false sense of security, Dr. Phelps. I believe it gives a lot of people the feeling that I've been baptized, so therefore I must be saved. And I can remember the day that I was baptized, so therefore I'm saved. Talk to our listeners today. Does baptism save? What is baptism? Why should a person be baptized? Does that conclude salvation, as so many think? Or what should? How is a person saved? How are our sins remitted? Talk about those issues in the final few minutes we have on this broadcast today.
In the Word of God, we're told that God sends a man of God to preach the Word, as in Acts chapter 8. God sends someone to preach the Word of God, and as a result of the preaching of a man who is sent, then people will hear what is preached, and they will come to understand the message of salvation, and then they will believe. They can call upon the Lord, and they're saved, and then they become a testimony to others. I'm looking at the book of Romans, chapter 10, and he's talking about how people come to believe, how people come to hear. And I'm going to read a few verses, and then I will point out to you some important words. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Or Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the purpose for preaching is to bring people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone is sent by God, and that's, we believe, is called by God and endued by the Spirit of God, enabled to preach. Then there's the preaching. Preaching what? Preach the gospel. Why? So that people will hear and they will heed the word of truth. They will receive it and heed and honor and then come to believe. That is, by receiving the gospel. After one believes, then they can ask the Lord to save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when a person is saved, that is, when they're born again, then they can then be baptized?
So, Dr. Phelps, a very serious question comes to mind. If that is true, and it is, and if that's the purpose of the gospel, and it is, if that's what gospel preaching is about, and if that's what the church is here for, if the church is filled with nothing but entertainment, nothing with sports and entertainment and so forth, trips and going and doing, then is it possible that we have churches today that's filled with people that are zealous and have great zeal for entertainment, etc., but because they're not being given the word of God, they're not preached the scripture, they're not told the truth of the gospel, then they're anemic and perhaps lost?
It's very likely. It's very likely that people have a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Yes. In fact, I'm looking at an article, Dr. Phelps says, what is wrong with the entertainment-driven church? Then the article says, there was a church that Jesus rebuked in Revelation 3, 14 through 19. This church was very needy. Yet in verse 17, Jesus reveals their attitude. They thought they had need of nothing. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. They thought they had need of nothing. This is an accurate snapshot of today's churches. Many churches are like the church of Laodicea. They're wealthy. They are prosperous. They enjoy big crowds. They have big buildings. They have big budgets. Yet they're spiritually anemic. In an effort to maintain an outward prosperity, many churches have become entertainment-driven centers. Many churches believe that you can best draw the masses by taking the Christian faith and wrapping it in a package of entertainment. That's what I call sugar-coated preaching. It's giving a cotton candy theology. Dr. Phelps, tell our listeners very briefly in the last couple of minutes that we have on this broadcast, tell them what they need to do. How is a person born again? How is he saved? What amounts to biblical salvation?
The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, is very important in this matter of believing and living for God. There's a passage in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 13, which says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that means we need to hear the gospel in order to believe.
Yes.
We need to respond to the gospel in order to be saved.
Yes.
We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts by volitional choice, and then we've become a born-again believer.
Yes, thank you so much, Dr. Phelps. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us on this broadcast. We're looking forward to the next time we meet on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.